Take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Romans, and then also turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. So you're going to be in Romans chapter 1 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? Romans chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right? And while everybody's turning there, is there something we want to praise the Lord for? Okay? How about something we're thankful for? Someone they want to say something they're thankful for from this past week. Yes, sir.
I'm thankful for the support of this church and the family that's in this community.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, you know, praise the Lord for that. Thankful for that. Yes, Miss Lori.
I am thankful for a very blended family that I have, and it just continues to grow. Not normally do you stay connected to your ex-daughter-in-law.
Sure. Thankful for good relationships.
Yes.
Praise the Lord for that. Something else. Two more. Yes, sir.
I'm thankful it's going to warm up.
Not tomorrow, but it's going to warm up one day. Yeah, that's the hope we have, huh? Whew. Tomorrow's going to be a little icy, I think. One more person. One more thing you're thankful for. You're lucky. I usually make every one of the teens say something. Okay, I'm not going to go through everyone. One thing you're thankful for. Yes.
How about indoor plumbing?
Amen. A negative 20? We love indoor plumbing. All right. Thank you for that. All right, now that we've had a lighthearted discussion, let's get into a really heavy topic tonight, okay? Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse number 18, okay? And then we're going to go from there, and we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians. So we'll just have that ready in just a moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now take your Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. And we're just going to read a couple verses from here, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on the topic, and I don't really know exactly how to title it, but I'm just about how as believers we should view and handle the LGBTQ community. And that's going to be the topic of tonight. And let's pray, and then I'll explain it more as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, as we come to you today and we seek your truth, Lord, I ask that you give us the truth we need to know. But Lord, I ask that you teach us the wisdom on how to apply it to our lives. Lord, there was 20 years ago, this was a taboo subject in the United States. 30 years ago. But now it's openly embraced. And Lord, how do we as believers deal with it? How do we handle it? How do we view it? Lord, I ask that you teach us those things tonight. Lord, we come to you today, and I ask that you teach us from your word. And Lord, I ask that at the end of this, as a result of understanding what's going on, as a result of having an understanding of your view of these things is, we're able to walk away having an understanding of how you view these people with love. And Lord, teach us to love these people. And Lord, teach us how to do that. Lord, I ask that you help to make this practical in our hearts. Lord, if there's something that you know I'm not going to say, Lord, I just ask that you work in our hearts through the Spirit. Lord, apply it how it needs to be applied. Lord, hide me behind your cross tonight. Hide me behind your word as we deal with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when we deal with the world that we are in, if you've watched any news, if you've seen anything on the internet, you've heard of this LGBTQ, okay? Now, it seems that it changes, and we make fun of that a little bit because they keep adding letters onto it. But I'm going to do my best to describe it to you, and I'm not trying to joke, okay? I'm being serious about this. LGBTQ stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer. But that's not all that's included. Really, it's a group of people who claim or identify by their sexuality. And as a community, they say on every website they have that they celebrate pride, diversity, and individuality. But the reality is the LGBTQ movement is a group that identify and collaborate and celebrate based solely on a perversion of God's design. And that's just the basics of it. The LGBTQ community has taken many things from Christianity, unfortunately. One is symbols. They've taken the rainbow. The rainbow is a symbol of the hope and God's redemption and God's promise. And it was sent to be a promise that every time they saw it, they knew that God would never flood the earth again. And it's a symbol of redemption, and they've taken that from Christianity in a lot of ways. They've taken terms from the Christian faith, such as love, acceptance, happiness. This one's not necessarily from the Christian faith, but they've taken a good ideal called equality. Honestly, they've twisted it. And this group, they've taken the word love, and talking about the love of God, we're talking about an unconditional agape love. And oftentimes when they use the word love, they're talking about in a sexual manner and in a perversion of that manner. When we talk about acceptance, we talk about the fact that we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted by Christ. And He's given us grace and has redeemed us. And when they're talking about acceptance, they're talking about you accepting their identification or their sin. When they talk about happiness, when we speak of happiness, we think of it's good to be happy with the things around us. But we as Christians understand that not every circumstance is going to be a happy one. But we also understand that true joy comes from within, not on the happenings from outside of us. And when they talk about happiness, they talk about the happiness that comes as a result of them being accepted and affirmed by everybody else because of their sinful nature. And when they take the word equality, you know, as an American, I believe that we live in a nation that's 100% about equality. Equality of opportunities, the pursuit of happiness and all these things. But what they talk about equality is really the word equity, which is a whole another socialist and economic platform that they stand on. But it's funny to me that the people who talk about love and acceptance and happiness are quite literally the least happiest people in America. There's a website called the Trevor Project, and it's an affiliate of the LGBTQ movement. And these are some statistics that they put out. These are not from a Christian magazine that's against something like this. This is from them themselves. And these are statistics about youth, talking about people from kids from the ages of 13 to young adults to the age of 24. These are statistics about that age group. And keep in mind, this is the group that touts love and acceptance and happiness. Listen to these statistics. 73% of youth that claim to be a part of this community experience symptoms of anxiety. What I mean by anxiety is an intense and excessive and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations. 73%. 75%, 3 out of 4 that are consider themselves transgender or this new non-binary, 3 out of 4 of those, 75%, have symptoms of anxiety. When you're dealing with this group also, 58%, it's close to 60%, all of this youth age experience symptoms of depression. 66%, that's 2 out of 3 of these young transgender teenagers and non-binary youth experience symptoms of depression. 66%. And these are all just statistics from 2022 alone. These are new. 10 years ago, these are new. 45% of this whole youth group have seriously considered suicide in the past year. 45%. More than half of that, more than 50% of kids who are transgender, non-binary youth considered suicide in 2022 alone. And between 2020 and 22, that's risen by 5%. When you're dealing with ones who've actually attempted suicide, 14%, or 1 in 5 transgender and non-binary youth attempted suicide in 2022. And this is probably one of the more alarming ones to me, and I've talked about this and before, but 82% wanted mental health care in 2022. 8 out of 10 youth in that age group that claim to be a part of this community all wanted therapy to deal with their depression and anxiety that they go with. Why? Why is the happiest, most tolerant, accepting community, quote-unquote, to be a part of in today. I say that in heavy quotations. Why are those numbers the way they are if they are a part of this new community of people? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Meaning, in that verse 19 of Romans 1, whether or not they've ever heard a passage of Scripture in their life, God has manifested in every single person to know what is right and to know what is wrong. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's why. Because now there is a young generation that has been taught all their life that there is no God, has never heard the concept of creation, have been taught through their own pseudoscience that they were an accident. That they have no purpose. And now, they're living in a sin. And the thing is, they know what they're doing is wrong. McKenna has been watching a show lately, and it's called Babies. Imagine that. Okay. It's on Netflix. It's this documentary about babies, and it's she showed me some things on it that are very interesting. It's not a Christian show. It's just a secular group of researchers who are studying the development of newborn babies and infants and toddlers and what they know and what they don't know. And she showed me a clip of this experiment that they did with six-month-old babies. 6 months. Okay? Where they take them into this room and they do a puppet show for them. It's really simple. They have one puppet trying to go up a hill. And it can't get up the hill on its own. And then there's this other puppet that comes along and helps it up the hill. And then once it's on top of the hill, that helper puppet goes away. And there's this hinderer puppet that comes along and pushes it down the hill. That's it. That's the whole puppet show. Afterwards, 98% of six-month-old babies that were pulled on this always chose the helper when they were given an option of which puppet to choose. Which proves exactly what the Bible has just said in Romans chapter 1. And of course, that was an amazing thing, and I thought it was amazing to watch. But at the end of the day, I understand the Bible's already told us this. Because God has manifested in us. So here's a baby, a newborn baby, who knows right from wrong, and then we think that teenagers don't know what's right from wrong. And we think that these people who are identifying with a perverse view of God's idea aren't going to have permanent effects on them for the rest of their life because of how they have a sinful view of what God has perfectly designed. And I bring all of this up today because sometimes we get a little calloused when we're dealing with this community. And today, when we're getting some knowledge from the Word, I want us to notice four things, first of all, in the knowledge, okay? These are going to be the four things we're going to notice with this. We're going to talk about nature. What is natural? The next thing we're going to talk about is attraction. Then we're going to talk about behavior. And we're going to talk about identity. So, when we start off with nature, the Bible speaks specifically about natural use of the body. And we read about it is in this Romans chapter 1 passage. the natural use or God's design, these people, because they thought themselves to know more than God, chose not to use the natural use of their body. And we read about it in verses 26 and 27. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You see, God's design is clearly seen for everyone, and everybody understands God's design, but this group of people have chosen to ignore God's design, the natural use of the body. Now, why would something go against the natural use of the body? Well, because of sin nature. That's the next nature part of this. Folks, in our sin, because of our sin nature, there is a bent towards going against God's design. Now, not everybody struggles with this, what the LGBTQ struggled with, but there's other situations in every person's life in which your sin nature has a natural sin bent against going against what God has designed for you. Whether that's with how you treat someone else, with kindness or anger, with wrath. And there's many different situations in which the sin nature goes against what is natural. But the next thing that we have to know is the attraction, okay? So this is where a lot of things come into focus here, okay? So in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus talks specifically about lust, okay? Jesus equates lust with adultery, doesn't he? And that's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. This establishes a biblical principle, okay? And this is what it is. If it is a sin to do something, it is also a sin to desire to do that something. The Bible clearly states that homosexuality is a sin, okay? And there's multiple passages that refer to this. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. We just read it in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. I mean, you go in and it's strictly forbidden. Therefore, it is also sinful the desire to commit homosexual acts. Does this mean, though, and this is what I want to try to distinguish tonight, that same-sex attraction is a sin? And to answer this, we must distinguish between an active sin and a passive condition. Okay? Now, I want you to be patient and listen to me, okay? Because I don't know how many of you have heard it taught like this before. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted and never sinned. Okay? Eve was tempted in the garden, and she definitely found the forbidden fruit to be appealing, but it seems that she did not actually sin until she took the fruit and ate it. Okay? A struggle with temptation may lead to sin, but the struggle is not sin itself. For example, with heterosexual lust, that's a sin. But heterosexual attraction is not a sin. Okay? Whenever you deal with it, it is a normal and natural for males to be attracted to females, and vice versa. There is absolutely nothing wrong with people finding the opposite gender attractive. It only becomes a sin if that attraction turns into a lust. And it only really, once the attraction expands into a desire to do something sexually immoral, it has become sin in the heart. Now, homosexuality is a little bit different. Homosexual behavior in any context is an action that God, the Bible forbids, that God forbids. But stopping short of behavior, is same-sex attraction sinful? Broadly speaking, any desire for something God has forbidden is the result of sin in this way. Sin has so infected the world and our natures that what is evil often looks good to us. We are infected with sin, and sin causes us to have warped and twisted thoughts, desires, and other things. We are sinners by nature. We are born sinners. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The feelings of same-sex attraction per se are not always an active, willful sin. Okay? Not always. But they are still rooted in our fallen sin nature. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Same-sex attraction is an expression of the sin nature. Okay? Now, that being said, you can apply this to anything. Let's say someone has a strong desire to steal something. It is a kleptomaniac, right? Someone has a strong, urging desire to steal something. In a moment, when it falls upon them, is it a sin? Well, it depends on what you do with it. Okay? Sometimes it's not necessarily the action that's a sin. It just depends on what point. Now, it's hard to pinpoint exactly where it happens. But the reason why I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to you is for this reason. Because Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is dealing with a church that is struggling with not only adultery, but dealing with this same issue of homosexuality. The city of Corinth was a wicked place. Okay? When you're dealing with this, this is what he tells these Christians to do, who I guarantee you, actually not guarantee, I know that many of these believers who are now saved by grace, walking in newness of life, had a past in much of what we're talking about. And you know, their sin nature, I guarantee you, came up in their life every once in a while. What does Paul teach them to do? Okay? And this is a verse that you give to someone in counseling, in something like this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll start in verse 3 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Hey, you know what? There's going to be times in the Christian life when something goes across your mind and you're like, what? Where did that even come from? Okay? Anybody agree with me? Something goes through your mind and it just shocks you. You're like, what in the world? Folks, as hard as it may be for some of us to admit this, there are people who genuinely have a love for the Lord, who maybe now are saved, who maybe in their past struggled with what we're talking about. Maybe they never went public with it. Maybe all these things. But you know, every once in a while, something goes across their mind. I don't believe it was a sin. But what they do at that moment determines what it becomes. At that moment, are you going to submit to the Lord with a renewing of your mind? As it says in Romans 12. Romans 12:1. And then also bring into captivity those thoughts. Just like we just read in 2 Corinthians. I'm telling you this so that we can have a better understanding and a better compassion for people who are dealing with this. Now, that's the attraction part of it. We've already established that the behavior part of it, acting upon the attraction, okay, going as far as even the lusting after it, is a sin. It's forbidden. That there is no middle ground on this. There's nothing about that. If someone is a believer and they're acting upon this, it needs to be repented of and gotten rid of, and they need to get right with the Lord about it. Okay? That being said, it is still hope that Christ can save someone from even this. Okay? When they're dealing with behavior. Now, I read many of those verses to you, but I told you the quotes, but here's the verses in the Bible that talk about this. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. We read it in Romans 1:26-27. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, yet not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Okay, that's talking about this LGBTQ movement. Okay. Now, this last one I mentioned that we're going to talk about, we've talked about behavior, we've talked about attraction, and what's natural, then leaving the natural use. But here's this, here's the issue of I think, what this community is all about, is this term identification. Okay? There is a whole generation with an identity crisis right now. And there is a world that is having an identity crisis right now. This group is literally defined and identified by their sin and shame. Now, to them, they may not think it's shameful. I think within them they know it is. But this is the this is what they identify by. This is what I know as a believer about myself in Christ. I'm no longer identified by my sin. I'm identified by who I am in Christ. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become. I understand this, and this is something that I think many young people are missing out on today. They're made for purpose. And they're wonderfully made. When they get saved, they are new creatures. They're alive. They're not dead anymore. And when we're dealing with this LGBTQ situation, the difference between struggling with homosexuality and identifying oneself with it may seem subtle, but there's a huge distinction, and here's why. God never created us to be that way. In Christ, that is not who we are. In Christ, we are a new creation, and Christians may struggle with impatience or idolatry or lust or pride. Christians may struggle with this same-sex attraction or other types of lusts, but that does not make them identified by that sin. And I'm here to tell you, I'm thankful I'm not identified by the sin that besets me. I'm thankful I'm not identified by my past. We are new creations in Christ. Here's some passages on that. I mentioned one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In college, I worked on a bus ministry, is what we called it at the church there. And I think many of you know what these are, but basically they would send a lot of buses out into the inner city. And then they'd come back. And my first 2 years, I worked on a bus. And there was about 5 or 6 buses that ran on a Sunday morning. And we'd fill those buses. I mean, we'd fit 70, 80 kids in these buses. Okay, and we'd all come back on a Sunday morning to this church. So it was packed. From ages kindergarten through 12th grade. It was crazy. First 2 years, I worked on the bus, and then my last 2 years of college, I had the privilege to teach a class. And the class I got to teach was on Sunday mornings, and it was the boys' Sunday school class, the senior high boys. So I had 9th through 12th graders. Put it in perspective for you what it was like for me being a small kid, small town kid, not a small kid, never a small kid, small town kid from Moab, Utah, okay? Going to the big city. The kids I was dealing with, I had never seen the situations they were in. And we were in Southern California, to add to that, okay, in Los Angeles County. So the things they were going through, I had no way of even, I don't even know how to say it, but identifying with them. Like, I had no way to connect with them, it felt like. And some of these boys were already in gangs. I had multiple fights break out because they were in rival games. Okay? I had multiple situations where we had to kick a kid off the bus because they had drugs. We had multiple situations where we had to deal with breaking up fights. But one situation I'm going to tell you about tonight that happened was we had a pretty strict policy, and policies protected the church that we were at and everything in Southern California. But we were very honest at houses that we went to that if you were born a girl or born a boy, you would go to a boys' class or to a girls' class. You couldn't switch. One day I'm waiting at my door welcoming the guys in as they're coming in from the buses. And someone who comes up with their bus captain, who's clearly a girl, I could tell she was a girl. He brings her, and he's like, this is, and I can't remember her name, but she had a boy's name. And they're like, this person's in your class. And I'm like, okay. And I thought it was a little weird, but I didn't want to make a big deal out of it. And turns out I was right. She was a girl. And if you read the permission slip, you could easily understand that. It's just the bus captain made a mistake. So now we were in an interesting situation, not because I was just wanting, I didn't want a girl in my class, but there's some liability things when it comes to that. You have all guys in there. It was just interesting. So I was pretty worried about it, to tell you the truth. And she came in, we had about 40 boys in the Sunday school class, and this girl, who was a transgender, identified as a boy. And turns out on the permission slip, she was raised in a home with two moms. Now, here's the situation. That's not the first time something like this has happened, and almost always it's a lawsuit trap. Now, I wasn't thinking about that, but through this, there's all these people who will send kids like that, especially if they're just trying to get a lawsuit in their hands to make money. Now, that was a concern and everything, but when she got in there, I just asked her if she felt comfortable being with all those boys. She said, yeah. And I just gave her the snack of the day, and then we sat down, and then I preached the gospel. And at the end of the message, the only person who raised their hand for salvation was her. And we took her aside, and she got saved. And that was a wonderful thing. And I was excited about it. But when we went to follow up with her the next week, I think the moms were mad because they didn't get their way. And us causing a fuss about it. And I've never saw that girl ever again. Was never allowed to come back on the buses. I tell you all this to say, 40 years ago, that would have never even been a thing. But we live in such a new society that maybe it hasn't touched Thermopolis in the way it has Southern California. But it's coming. And when we're dealing with it, we have to have wisdom. I didn't know what I was doing. And honestly, I don't think anybody knew what they were doing in that moment. We just preached the gospel and that was it. That's all we could do. It worked out fine in the end. But what I'm trying to get at here when we start talking about how we apply with wisdom all this knowledge we've just gotten. I fear that in our pride, we are so adamant of not being seen. That we forget to be kind. You know, we have kind of this idea that, well, this is the old-fashioned way. This is how it is now. And this is how we would have handled it in the past. Or even today, we just don't want to be identified as woke. Right? And then at the end of the day, we forget to be kind about it. And we forget to have compassion. And, the truth is, we're dealing with a false religion. A couple weeks ago on Sunday, I preached out of Jude. And one of those verses that I preached out of was, and some have compassion, making a difference. And what Jude was referring to was dealing with people who had been sucked into false religion and false teaching and were having to learn what the Bible actually said and what God was actually meaning and what salvation actually was. And what Jude was encouraging those believers to do was to be patient and help people who have questions and to help them through doubts and situations and to be compassionate in those situations. And while we may not view this movement, or whatever you want to call it, as a religion, it absolutely is. It is a God of self and what I want and what I want and what I want. And nothing about what God says is true. They even have their own doctrines and truths and everything that they teach. And they start just like we have Vacation Bible School. They get in everywhere and they indoctrinate kids as young as they can. And we're dealing with a false religion. And while I love strong preaching, and while I love the idea of just saying truth and hoping everybody accepts it how I hope they'll accept it, when we're dealing with people one-on-one, when we're dealing with people that we know, such as family or friends or people in our community, the very best thing you can do is be kind when giving the truth. You see, an important thing to remember is how God sees the sinner. It's how God sees the sinner. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how the Lord views the sinner. How God sees the sin. He thinks the sin's an abomination. It says that in Leviticus. He thinks the sin is wicked. You know what else is an abomination? Our pride. Okay? Many things we do is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord has grace for us. Also, how God has redeemed us. You see, though He views the sin as wicked and an abominable thing, God figured out a way and made a way to deal with that sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin on the cross, and has been taken care of, and salvation is available for all who believe. So how do we view the LGBTQ community? Well, first of all, we view them from the fact that just like we would with anybody, there's a group of broken people who need to know the grace of God. You can pray for them. You can share the gospel with them. You can show them the love of God by sharing the gospel with them. You can love them as Christ loved you. And treat them and see them as God sees them. Broken people in need of the grace of God. I have one final illustration. I'm going to let you go. I've preached way over my time that I normally do, okay? But we're still 3 minutes till seven. So this is another story from college. That's all I got in my life. It's just college and 3 years here. So just bear with me. Someone on staff at our college, who's very respected and everything, he had a daughter who was in college with us. And at the time, this is just how it is with a small school, with anything like that. There was a... Well, she fell into sin with her boyfriend. I'll just put it that way. Okay? And they had to leave the college over it. Because it's a Christian college. There's policies. They have to enforce them, all these things. Now, from the student body's perspective, it was all gossiping, right? I mean, everybody is just so scandalous. Well, so-and-so's kid did this, you know. Well, that's their parents and the leadership. And from a college student's perspective, college students are stupid, okay? So, I mean, it's just like, they're just gossiping. I don't know all the details, and it's not our business to. From everything that I have seen, though, as a result of all that, everything that was handled exactly how the Bible says to handle it, with grace and truth. And in the end, reconciled relationships have been made, and everything's fine now. But in the moment, it was so scandalous, okay? And it was kind of awkward, because this staff member was one of our teachers. And so you would see him in class, and he's going through, and I don't even remember the subject we were on. To tell you the truth, I barely made it through college, so... Okay, I was present, all right. That was about it. Okay, so I remember going to class, and this teacher was going through some of his curriculum for the day, and he got to a point in his curriculum about the Bible where he expounded on the love of God, And this was about 2 weeks after all that scandal, which it hardly was, that went down. And I know for a fact that as a dad, he was hurt. And as a staff member, his pride was hurt. But one thing he said, he brought up the prodigal son. And that man had a different view. He didn't teach it any different way than I've ever heard. Because it's the prodigal son returns home. But as he told that story, he was weeping. And it's because I think for the first time in his life, he really felt the pain of the father. And at the same time, he understood the depth of the unconditional love and acceptance of the father when the prodigal son came home. We live in a world where there's many other Baptist churches and many people in Christianity who have a very volatile and contentious way to deal with that community. And I'm going to encourage you, don't be like that. Show an unconditional love that the Father has shown you. You don't have to affirm what they're doing. You don't have to agree with what they're doing. But you must love them anyways, unconditionally. And if you love them, you're going to share the gospel with them. You're going to be patient with them. But most importantly, be kind and compassionate with them. Treat them and see them as God sees them, broken people in need of the grace of God. I hope this was a help to you tonight. I don't know exactly how it was for you growing up dealing with this situation. I know for me, I don't know what callous to it or I'm just used to it. I grew up around it all my life. So normal to me. You guys probably think it's weird how normal it is to me. But they're sinful, broken people. But the Lord Jesus can save them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, as we deal with some of these hard questions of society, Lord, please teach us of the unconditional love of you. Lord, loving you doesn't mean we're in fellowship with them, doesn't mean we're in agreement with what they're doing, doesn't mean we're even supportive of what they're doing. But Lord, we are in support of them finding God's will for their life. Lord, I ask that you teach us all to just be a lighthouse for you. And Lord, while maybe many of them have this preconceived notion of what a Christian is or how a Christian will treat them, Lord, I ask that when they come across one of us, Lord, that the way we treat them, the way we love them, the way we guide them and counsel them, Lord, that maybe they see a bit of you in us. Lord, thank you for these people who came and stayed and came tonight through the cold. I ask that you get us all home safe tonight. We lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.